told me about coming. Now, I had wanted to write back to everyone personally that sent me an email. Some of those were very precious, and I didn't get that done. But I want to thank you for your love and warmth and encouragement, and then also for everyone that prayed for this time. People telling me of how they were blessed last time really put fear in me about coming back. I thought maybe I shouldn't go back there. Because it's very clear that God is the only one that gives any blessing. And I trust that he won't have to prove that to you this weekend. I want him to bless you again. But we are shut up to him. If he comes and helps, or if he gives some truth that can be of help to you in the years ahead in your life, that's when something will be accomplished. Otherwise, nothing will be accomplished. We'll waste our time. It is possible to come together, Paul says, not for the better, but for the worse. And we don't want to do that. We want to come together for the better, for things lasting, things eternal. As far as I can understand, the basic theme of what I will be speaking on this weekend can be put in two words, the word Word and the word Spirit. Paul says, our gospel came to you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Our gospel came to you not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit. The gospel must come to us in word. It does come to us in word, and it must come to us in word. The gospel has to be expressed in terms of propositional statements of truth. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so the gospel does come in word, and it must come in word. And those words must be accurate. We're going to be talking about that some. But if the gospel comes in word only, it will accomplish nothing. And it is possible, evidently possible even for an apostle like Paul, to preach the gospel in word only. He said he's thankful, he's writing to the Thessalonians, he says he's thanking God that when our gospel came to you, it didn't come in word only. It came in the power of the Spirit. And so we have those two realities, word and spirit. We must have both, and that will be the overall theme, Lord willing. I don't know, unless he changes what we give this weekend, it'll be the overall theme that we'll be looking at. We'll be looking at the Word and considering the Holy Spirit. So I'd like for us to turn to Matthew 22. Matthew 22, and we'll begin reading at verse 23. On that day, some Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and questioned him, saying, Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother as next of kin shall marry his wife and raise up an offspring to his brother. Now there were seven brothers with us. Apparently this wasn't just hypothetical. And the first married and died having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. So also the second and the third down to the seventh, and last of all the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife of the seven shall she be? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, not understanding the Scriptures or the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken to you by God? Think of this. That which was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Here's God speaking to Moses, and he says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Lord Jesus says, that was spoken to you by God. Quite an attitude toward the Word, isn't it? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. When the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. I'd like for us to consider tonight two reasons for spiritual error. And when I say spiritual error, I mean error with regard to spiritual things, error with regard to invisible spiritual reality, error that relates to our thinking about God and His ways. And our text is verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not understanding the Scriptures or the power of God." And the authorized says, you do err, not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God. The word there literally is a word that means to go astray, to wander, to roam about, to be led away into error and sin. It's the same word that's used when the Lord Jesus talks about the 99 and the one sheep that goes astray. That's the idea. And James says, if there's someone among you who goes astray from the truth, if any among you strays, and it's the same word used in Revelation concerning Satan who deceives or leads astray the whole world. So the strain or erring that the Lord is speaking of here is a serious thing. It's not just a matter of a little misunderstanding about this technicality of doctrine. It has to do with life and death. And I would just say to you, beloved, that spiritual error is a serious thing in any area. Ultimately, it has to do with the salvation of souls. Men go to hell because of wrong ideas about God and false teachings and so on. Souls are lost. But it's also true for every Christian. Spiritual error hurts even the godliest of people. Wrong ideas, misunderstandings of the Word hurt people. I could just give you one example. A.B. Simpson was a godly man that lived about 100 years ago, and there was a time in his life when the Lord healed him supernaturally, and it was something wonderful. I mean, his youth was renewed, and he began to preach with new vigor and so on, and he began to teach as a result of that. He began to teach that God doesn't want any of his children to ever be sick. And as a result of that, you had, I don't remember what verses he used, maybe the idea that healing is in the atonement or something like that. But when they would talk about death, the people that believed along that line, they'd say, death, you have to die, yes, but you don't have to die with some kind of disease. They said it's like a ripe apple falling into the hands of the gardener. And some Christians die like that. They don't suffer. They're not in agony. They just are like a ripe apple falling into the hands of the gardener. But the problem was for A.B. Simpson, when it came time for him to die, he wasn't like a ripe apple falling in the hands of the gardener. He got sick. And it required a doctor visiting him and so on. The doctor said, "There's nothing I can do for you." It causes distress. I mean, if you believe that the Bible teaches that God doesn't want this to happen to you, then you have to figure out what's wrong here. You see, just one area of false teaching or wrong understanding. We're not talking about some man that's a false prophet. We're talking about spiritual error and how it affects even true believers. Johnny Erickson, you all know her story, broke her neck and could not use her arms or her legs. And for a while she came under this teaching that God always wants to heal. And if you just have enough faith, God will heal you. Well, if you come to believe that teaching and you're not healed, what's the next conclusion? There's something wrong in you. You must have sinned. You don't have enough faith, and so on. Produces great misery in true children of God and distress. And so What I'm trying to say here is that this is a very relevant subject for each one of us. And the problem is, it's not you just say, well, I don't want to get over into that error, and so we back up into the other error. It's not something that is just automatic that we're going to get the right answer in these things, and we have the answer and none of those other Christians had it. That's not the way it is. We have to take these things seriously and approach them with all humility. Wrong ideas about God and His ways affect us, they hurt us, and they hurt those that we counsel. I mean, there are men today, highly intelligent, theological men, saying that demons don't do anything to anybody in our day. And if you take that position, you're going to be sitting right there with a person that's got demonic problems that can only be helped by recognizing that, and you're going to give them the wrong cure to their problem. So I'm talking about things here that are extremely practical. They have to do with even being able to help other people, to rightly diagnose what the problems are and to try to help them. So even in one area, a wrong idea about God, wrong understanding about God, even though it can't ruin us, I'd say, but it can greatly affect our whole life and ministry. So we're dealing with something very, very important and vital to us. All of us have some wrong ideas about God. We've got some things that we're selling God short in. All of us go to sleep sometimes when we ought to be awake praying, and all of us lie awake sometimes about things that we ought to go to sleep about. It just has to do with wrong thinking. And until we are perfectly conformed to the image of Christ, this is going to be a real need for us. Paul says, if anyone supposes that he knows anything, he doesn't know the way he ought yet to know. Isn't that amazing for him to say that? If anybody thinks they know anything, they don't know the way they ought to yet. That's quite a statement. So we need to take a humble position. Lord, I'm only a little child. Teach me about yourself. Help me to rightly understand your ways. If I'm in error in some way, help me in my understanding of your word and your ways. So, two reasons for spiritual error. Now, I want to begin by pointing out that there are two reasons for spiritual error, not one. Most Christians have a very strong natural bias against believing that there are two reasons for spiritual error. Those who are more cerebral and more systematic and more doctrinal, should I say more reformed, would probably have answered this problem differently than Jesus did when he was talking to the Sadducees. They would have said this, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures. Period. Now that's the truth. Many people have the mindset, just a little more Bible knowledge, systematic, analytic, careful reasoning from the text is all that's needed in order to arrive at truth. Let me ask you this. How many of you would have come up by reading, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, would have come up with the doctrine of the resurrection? You see, that's something that has to have the Spirit illuminating some things. And the fact is that there's much more that's necessary other than just studying the text of Scripture. Spiritual reality has to be spiritually apprehended and discerned. Now, let me just give you an example. Open my eyes, Lord, that I might behold wonderful things out of your law. What does that mean? That means unless the Spirit of God comes and opens my eyes, there are wonderful things right in front of me that I won't see. In other words, this is more than just coming and relying upon my own intellect to rightly interpret Scripture. That is not, Jesus is telling it. He says, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God. Both things lead to error. And so it's necessary to realize this, to rely upon the Spirit of God to teach us. On the other side of the coin, there are those Christians that are just naturally less analytical. And I know these are, you can get into stereotypes here, but it's still true. More experience-oriented, more emotional maybe, less intellectual. I mean, once some people are scared to death of emotions. They're so suspect of it. Other people, they don't have that problem. And they would be very tempted to say, if they were answering these Sadducees, they would have said, "You do err, not knowing the power of God. If you'd seen what I'd seen, you'd realize God could raise the dead," you know? And that's not enough either. I heard one lady one time said in my presence, she was from a somewhat charismatic background, she said, "I don't care what the Apostle Paul said, I know such and such." That is a recipe for disaster. I mean, but we've got to realize that we have these biases. And we must force ourselves, if we're in the tendency of going to this one side, we've got to force ourselves to look at the other side. We do. We've got to think in both terms if we're going to be preserved from spiritual error that will harm us and others. There are two reasons for spiritual error. Now let's look at the first one, not knowing the Scriptures. Beloved, we cannot emphasize enough the importance of memorizing, studying, comparing, analyzing, saturating ourselves and ransacking the Scriptures. Untold harm has come to the souls of men through ignorance and misunderstanding and misrepresentation of Scripture. So, this is so, so important. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, and oftentimes the thief comes quoting Scripture. Isn't this amazing? Jesus is out there being tempted by Satan himself, and it is so incredible. He says, "It is written." Satan says, "It is written." He comes to the Lord Jesus Christ himself quoting Scripture. And he will come to people who love the Bible quoting Scripture. And we have got to be able, and think of Jesus out here, he says, "But it is also written." And he quotes something that contradicts what was just said and balances it and shows the proper understanding. We've got to realize that Scripture is the ultimate test of everything. Now, let me just give you one example. You don't have to turn to this, but Deuteronomy 13. God says, "If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true, concerning which he spoke to you, saying, 'Let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death." In other words, the test of this man's doing all these miracles, the test of everything is, what's he saying? What's he teaching? Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it's because they have no dawn. Matthew 7:22, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord," we're talking about professing Christians. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name do many miracles? And I'll say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. The fact that a man, and these people were deceived in thinking, they were saying to him, Lord, Lord. They didn't even realize their own standing. Lord, Lord, did we not do all these miracles? The fact that a man can cast out demons or do miracles doesn't mean anything. It doesn't even mean he's a Christian. Even if the works were actual works, it doesn't prove anything. Now, I want to set before you here, while we're talking about this, we're talking about you do err not knowing the Scriptures. I want to set before you one amazing example from the life of John the Baptist, and I hope this will be a help to you. So let's do turn to this one, Luke chapter 7. Luke 7 and verse 11. And it came about soon afterwards that he, that is Jesus, went to a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large multitude. Now as he approached the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she